Turn in your Bibles to Mark 11, and I'll pick up the reading at verse 15. Mark 11, we begin at verse 15. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple area and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves, and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations'? But you've made it a den of robbers." The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him, because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. When evening came, they went out of the city. God bless the reading of this, his word. This is the second time that Jesus cleansed the temple. About 3 years earlier, as he began his public ministry, he entered the temple and found a similar situation, that things had become very commercialized. And so he made a whip and drove out those who were using the temple for profit and to serve their own agenda. Now, part of the reason that we're in this study of the book of Mark is to get better acquainted with Jesus, to learn who he is. And I think that it's very easy for us to develop a warped or a distorted sense of who Jesus is. There's a song that refers to gentle Jesus, meek and mild. That's not the Jesus that we see in this context. Now, he is meek and mild towards children. Charles Wesley wrote those lyrics when he was speaking of little children, and Jesus was gentle to the little children, to the vulnerable. But Jesus was bold when he encountered corruption, when he saw that religion was becoming a stumbling block. Jesus took action. And so here we see Jesus as bold and as taking authority. Now, about 3 years later, he returns and the same corruption has crept back into religion. He finds the same crowd is doing the same thing. And so that leads me to a phrase that says we must always be reforming. Frequently we have to return back to the Scriptures and check what we're doing against what God's purpose is, so that we will make sure we have not abandoned our purpose, that we've not drifted away from what this church is to be about. Notice, first of all, the purpose of the church. And Jesus reminds us of that in verse 17. My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. The church is to be a place where people from all languages, all nationalities, and all races can gather to worship God, to seek God, and to be instructed from His Word. There's always a danger, however, that the purpose of the church gets perverted. In this context, in the days of Jesus, you may remember that the Jews and all of the proselytes, all the Gentiles that had converted to Judaism, came from all over the world to Pentecost 3 times a year. Every Jewish male was to appear in the temple on Passover, at Pentecost, and at the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, they were not to come empty-handed. They were to bring an offering. Imagine if you were traveling across the Mediterranean. Imagine if you were traveling from a great distance from another country. It would not be convenient to have to transport livestock as you made that long journey. And so the practical thing was to buy the necessary animals once you arrived in Jerusalem. Well, there's another little catch. And that is that the sacrificial animal had to be without blemish. And it was the job of the priest to inspect all the livestock, and they would either stamp their approval or their rejection on every animal. And so you can see that what was happening is that vendors were setting up outside the temple. They had not only livestock, but they had priest-approved livestock. Now, those of you who've been around the block more than once, you can guess that that convenience is going to cost you. It's going to cost a little more, but of course it's less hassle. Now, what's happening now is that vendors are moving into the outer courts of the temple. And so as you try to make your way into the temple, there are going to be stalls that house animals. There's going to be wine, oil, salt, all of the things that were used in the sacrificial offerings. They were going to be there for your convenience. Footnote, for a price. They're going to be there. And the bottom line is you're coming to the temple to worship. And the first sounds and smells you encounter are anything but conducive to worship. You see how easy it is to get off track. Now, furthermore, we've got another complication, and that is the predominant currency in the Roman Empire is Roman currency. The Jews, of course, are under Roman occupation, but they will not accept Roman currency. And so there's going to be money changers when you get to Jerusalem in order to pay the temple tax. And every Jewish male annually had to pay a temple tax. And so for your convenience, I hope you can hear the sarcasm in my voice, for a steep handling fee, they will convert currency from other lands into the only acceptable currency that you can put in the offering. This is what upset Jesus when he says, "You have turned this temple of prayer into a den of robbers." What's happening is people are being extorted. People are being exploited. People are being taken advantage of. And Jesus got angry. Now, process that if you have in your mind the stereotype that Jesus was always gentle, meek, and mild, then you don't have the full picture of Jesus. There are times when it is proper to be angry. This was an injustice, and Jesus is upset over it. Now, we're not facing this issue in our 21st century. But every generation needs reformation. By the Middle Ages, the Roman Church was selling indulgences. And customers could purchase forgiveness before they ever committed the sin. Now, this is very convenient. If you know you're going to be committing adultery next weekend, while you're at church this Sunday, you can go ahead and cover the penalty for your transgression, and you see, it's a convenience for you, and it actually increases our givings. And so, once again, the purpose of the church is completely distorted. This was the period of history where St. Peter's Basilica was being constructed, and so they were selling indulgences and advertising that a soul flies out of purgatory as soon as the money clinks at the bottom of the chest. This is essentially what Martin Luther was protesting when he posted the 95 Theses on the door of the Wittenberg Castle Church. He was protesting this corruption. Well, in case you are looking for the treasure after the service, I hate to disappoint you, but we're not in the business of selling indulgences. But you see, in the 21st century, one of the things that has crept in to the church is this suggestion that if you want to be healed, you have to have enough faith. And to prove you have enough faith, send your best donation to to 2252 Leesville Church Road, Lawrence, South Carolina. Have you ever heard those kinds of advertisements? Send your best donation to the Ministry of a Faith Healer. And you see what's been corrupted is that this gracious gift of God now has a steep handling fee attached to it. And so I'm just pointing out that the church always needs to clean its own house. We're in need of reformation here in the 21st century. All that being said, it's just of historical interest. I'm not really preaching until I apply this principle to us and to explain how we need to clean our own house. And so there is a passage, and I began the service over in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 3, 6, and 7 teaches that we are the temple of God. Then we read from 1 Corinthians 6, 19 that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so the cleaning of the temple that most needs to happen right here today is not that we need to have a rummage sale. We don't need to haul off old trash. But what we need to do is ask God to search our own lives and to see if there are things in our lives that are displeasing to Him. Now, the background is this. When we are born again, we are made clean. The washing of baptism is symbolic. And it's immaterial how much water is used. If I had to be immersed in order to wash my sins away, not only would I go under, but I probably would need to stay under. But you see, that only symbolizes what God is doing on the inside. It's the washing of regeneration. And so many times when people are saved, they say, I feel so clean. But that's not the end of the matter. It's like the kid who protested, but Mom, I took a bath last week. It's not a once and for all transaction. Now, to put this in doctrinal language, this is the doctrine of sanctification. After we're saved, this process of sanctification goes on. And it's described when Jesus says, every branch in me that bears fruit, that's every Christian who's in Christ, he says, I purge. And he uses a present tense verb, meaning it's an ongoing process. I purge you so that you will be more fruitful. Every Christian needs this ongoing dynamic of being cleansed. God wants a church that is pure and that's holy. And so if this morning you're struggling with a sinful habit, if you're struggling with guilt, if you're struggling with something that's unconfessed, if you're struggling with a stronghold that seems to be dominating, here's what the Bible says. The Bible tells us that periodically we need to have a house cleaning. The passage that I think is instructive here is Colossians 3:9. Colossians 3:9 tells us that when we get saved, we put off the old life. We put on the new life, or the new self, which is being renewed daily. In context, we can talk about it using different figures of speech, but sometimes we sing about putting off the old coat, putting on the new coat. And all of that says that there is a radical transformation when we truly become a Christian. But in this context of Colossians 3, the Christian who has a new life, who's put on the new coat, is then told to put some things to death. The list is put to death: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. And Paul explains there that they are all a part of the old life. They don't fit, they don't look good, they don't match the new life that we now have. And so he goes on and tells us to get rid of anger and rage and malice and slander and filthy language. And the question that may come up as you read this passage is, you may say, but Paul, I thought you said we already put all of that off when we became a Christian. And there is a sense in which we did. But the rest of the story is, we have to clean the new house. It's not sufficient to move out of a... Can you imagine an old house, a ramshackled old house that's just filled with debris and litter and broken furniture? And so one day, this marvelous thing happens. The Holy Spirit backs up the moving truck and you move into a brand new clean house. Isn't that wonderful? Now, here's the lesson. If you don't ever clean the new house, before long, the new house will start looking like the old house. Does that make sense? I mean, sometimes we have to take the trash out. The new house will start looking like the old house if we don't take decisive measures. And so that's what this lesson is about today. Sometimes Jesus needs to take an inspection of our house, and he needs to say, you know, that needs to go. Why did you bring that? That's a part of your old life. Why did you bring that in? Why are you... That doesn't fit in with the decor of this new house. And so, this is what Paul is saying. I put off the old life when I became a Christian, but somehow those old things can come back in if we're not watchful and if we're not diligent. And so periodically we need to clean house. And so it's not so much a building that we're talking about, but it's our lifestyles. It's the inner self. The question I want to leave you with is, as we make the application, is if Jesus came to visit your house, and I'm really not talking about your mailing address, but I'm talking about your inner self. If Jesus comes to visit your house, what does he find? Is he pleased with what he finds? Jesus is not pleased. Now you could say, well, he shouldn't have overreacted. No, wait a minute. It's his temple, isn't it? He has a right. He has control over what goes on in his own temple. You've surrendered yourself to him. But is he pleased with what's in your life? I grew up hearing a song. I'm pretty sure we had it on a little 45 record. And I realize at this point, a good portion of the congregation may not know what a 45 record is. But this was a song that was really a recitation, recorded by Porter Wagner. I know some of you are not cultured enough to recognize some of these highbrow artists, but it's just embedded in the back of my mind. And I just learned in preparation for the sermon that on the chart of country hits for 1956, this was number 69 for the year. I don't know if any of you have ever heard it or not, but it's the most unusual type of a hit song. The recitation goes like this. If Jesus came to your house to spend a day or two, if he came unexpectedly, I wonder what you'd do. Oh, I know you'd give your nicest room to such an honored guest, and all the food you'd serve him would be the very best. And you'd keep assuring him you're glad to have him there, that serving him in your house is joy beyond compare. But when you saw him coming, would you meet him at the door with arms outstretched to welcome your heavenly visitor? Or would you have to change your clothes before you let him in and hide some magazines and put the Bible where they'd been? Would you turn off the radio and hope he hadn't heard and wish you hadn't uttered that last loud, hasty word? Would you hide your worldly music and put some hymn books out? Could Jesus walk right in, or would you rush about? And I wonder if the Savior spent a day or two with you, would you go on doing the things you always do? Would you go right on saying the things you always say? Would life for you continue as it does from day to day? Would your family conversation keep up its usual pace? And would you find it hard each meal to say a table grace? Would you sing the songs you always sing and read the books you always read and let him know the things on which your mind and spirit feed? Would you take Jesus with you everywhere you'd plan to go, or would you maybe change your plans for just a day or so? Would you be glad to have him meet your very closest friends, or would you hope they'd stay away until his visit ends? Would you be glad to have him stay forever on and on, or would you sigh with great relief when finally he was gone? It might be interesting to know the things you would do if Jesus Christ in person came to spend some time with you. Well, I don't know if that rings any bells, if that brings back any old memories, but the real point is that Jesus lives in our hearts if we're believers. And sometimes we need to take inventory. Sometimes we need to clean house. We're the temple that Jesus is concerned about. And if Jesus enters our temple, and he's upset over the things he finds, over the things we say and think and do, then if he's the Lord of our lives, we need to let him drive out, cleanse us, move out those things that are displeasing to him. Now, only you and the Lord know what's there that doesn't belong. But let's just stand by our heads for a moment, and just in quiet reflection, let's ask him, Heavenly Father, you are in our hearts. We are the temple that you're concerned about, and you dwell in this temple. Lord, we know that it's very easy to rationalize. It's very easy to be careless. It's very easy to backslide. It's very easy to reconnect with things that really are not conducive to our spiritual health. And so, Father, if there's anything that we've said or done or even thought that's displeasing to you, then, Lord, we say yes to you, and we say no to our own will. For you told us there are some things as a Christian we just have to put to death. And it's amazing how once we think we've dealt with it and put it to death, that we turn around and there it is, resurrected again. And we have to sometimes put it to death more than one time. Lord, help us to learn. The old people talked about mortification of the flesh. Lord, that's strange language to our ears, but help us just to understand what it means is that every so often we have to clean the new house so it won't start looking like the old house. With our heads bowed, is there anyone who just wants to raise your hand and say, I need to move something out. I need to make a change. Anybody just say, with the Lord's help, I'll clean it up. You know, every one of us have to clean up our act sometimes, don't we? Lord, give us the grace to live as Christians, live pleasing in your sight. And we know really we're the happiest when we can hear you say, well done. And so, Lord, just help us not to resist or drag our feet or make excuses, but Lord, help us to just move in a little closer to you, and then we feel more of your blessing, more of your favor. We can hear your voice more clearly. Grant that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.